The scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 49. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name."
Good morning. Please have your Bibles open to where Curtis just read for us. By the way, it's good to see you, Curtis. Back from finals and here for his semester break. But Luke chapter 1, if you have one of our pew Bibles, that's page 856. We'll pick up there in just a moment. And it's good not just to see Curtis, but I know a lot of you are here with us and with your families today. And some of you have traveled many miles to be here, and I know that's especially special to your families and loved ones, but I want you to know that that's special to us, and we're blessed to have you with us today and to be able to worship together on this special time of the year. A lot of our people are away as well, and so it's that time of year. And as we think about this time of year and traditions and family and things like that, I've for some reason recently been thinking about some of my family traditions when I was a kid. And my favorite tradition at Christmas time was the first 19 years of my life. It happened every Christmas Eve. Now, other traditions we had in our family would take place at random times, but there was one thing that always happened on Christmas Eve. And that was in my mom's family, our extended family, aunts, uncles, cousins. We all gathered together at my great-grandmother's house. My great-grandmother, she had four children. She had a home plot down on this hillside, and on each side of her house, to the north, south, east, and west, were one of her children and their spouses. And a lot of my mom's cousins were right around there as well. But one night a year, on Christmas Eve, we all descended at Mamaw's house for a very special time to celebrate Christmas together. And there were three things that we had lots of on those nights. We had lots of food, we had lots of laughter, and we had lots of people. But there was one thing we didn't have lots of on those Christmas Eves. We didn't have a lot of gifts. Now, we did have some gifts, and we did exchange gifts. But my great-grandmother, she was never a woman of much money. And of all the Christmas gifts I would receive each Christmas, just to be candid, hers were the most modest, and we knew that as children, going to her house. And I'm really thankful for that. And I'm thankful to be the great-grandson. Her name was Lula Lark. She was a special lady, and I was blessed to have her for the first 19 years of my life. But on those Christmas Eves and on those occasions when our family gathered together, I think that was one of the places I best learned as a child that I didn't need people in my life to give me gifts. They did not exist to give me stuff because they already gave me something so much more. They all showed me that they were for me. They weren't for giving me stuff. They were just for me. And they were for one another. And in that very small home in Scott Depot, West Virginia, every Christmas Eve, I was surrounded by the people who most loved me, who most encouraged me, who most supported me, people who were my cheerleaders throughout my formative years. And what I was reminded of over and over again, that I had a lot of people who were just for me. And they weren't just for me, they were for others as well. But they wanted to see me thrive. They wanted to see me do well. They didn't want to see bad things come upon my life. And when good things happened in my life, these people were happy for me, and they celebrated with me. And whether or not there was anything underneath that Christmas tree on those Christmas Eves, I really didn't need that stuff because I had the greatest gifts in their love and support and encouragement. And I miss that. Most of those people who gathered in that home are now gone. And those of us who are still around, we've gone our separate ways, and and live in different parts of the country. And I don't know everybody in here this morning. I don't know your particular situations. But I do know in life that the greatest thing that we can give to one another is to just be for one another. We might not be able to give the greatest gifts, the most expensive items, do the impressive things that sometimes we see others do, but that's not the stuff that matters most. The stuff that matters is if we're for one another. Over the past couple of weeks, we've talked about Jesus coming to this earth and what the incarnation demonstrated and what it communicated to us. And just to briefly review the previous two items, we have said that when God came in the flesh, he showed that he was willing to be with us. He was willing to live in our midst, not at a distance, not in some royal palace, that he lived down in the trenches of humanity, and he lived in the midst of sometimes the ugliest of experiences in life. He was with us, and he was with all of us. In a similar fashion, last week we talked about he was like us when he came in the flesh. And he wasn't just like the most important people or the most powerful people, the rich and the famous. Being born to the family of Joseph and Mary, being born in the conditions that he was born in, was communicating from day one that I'm going to be like you all. I'm not just going to be like you in that I take on flesh, but I'm going to be like you in that I'm going to experience the fullness of humanity, what it means to be a human. We especially looked at the book of Hebrews that talked about him being tempted in all points as we are, him suffering in all the ways that we suffer. He didn't come in his brief time on earth to get the best and the finest and the most impressive of human experiences. In some ways, he got the worst treatment of all. But that was him communicating to us, I'm like you. My life can resonate with yours. I can identify with you. I can sympathize and empathize with you. And today, as we close out this series, as we think about the birth of Christ, I want you to know, if you don't remember anything else today, that Jesus is for us. Now, there are two ways in which we can really think about that. And one of the ways is the most obvious, that God sent his Son to this earth on our behalves. He is a gift to us. The word grace itself just means gift. Jesus himself, his life and his death and his resurrection, that gospel story, that is a gift to us. But this morning I also want to emphasize that when Jesus came on earth to be something for us, he was also showing that he is someone who is for all of us. He wants the best for us. He is our biggest supporter and encourager and, yes, cheerleader. He wants to see us thrive. And as you go throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we see over and over and over again is Jesus is just for people. He's behind them. He wants the best for them. And in some ways, that might be the least appreciated aspect of Jesus' incarnation. That when he was among us and you came across him, you couldn't help but be impressed by the fact that here's somebody who wants nothing but good for me. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. And that really begins with Mary herself and some of her words. The song that she evidently sings in the presence of her cousin Elizabeth as they are both waiting and expecting to give birth to two of the most significant lives that ever walked this earth. Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Curtis read it for us, but we'll read it again. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." The song continues, but the first thing I want to highlight this morning through Mary's words is that he is for me. For Mary, this was very personal, and it was very personal for obvious reasons. But you think about, and we've talked about it in times and in years past, but you think about the challenges and the difficulty that would have come with Mary's situation and with her story and with the possibility of trying to explain, you know, how you are this person who is not yet married to the one that you're betrothed to and you're with child and what that would have looked like and how that would have been perceived in the eyes of your fellow Jews. And you think about all the pessimism and all the cynicism that Mary could have had given her condition and the situation in which she found herself. And yet, what does she say about God? In essence, she says, he's for me. He has looked upon my humble estate, the humble estate of his servant. She even says, from now on, all generations are going to call me blessed. She sees something into the future that maybe in some ways would have been very difficult to grasp. But she says, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things. And what does she say? For me. Yeah, he's done something for me. But God is showing he is someone for me. And he is behind this. He is doing this. And he's looking favorably upon me. For Mary, it was very personal. As you skip a little bit later into Luke chapter 1, we come across Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. He gives not so much a song, but a prophecy. And he's going to say some things really beginning in verse 68, the very beginning of the prophecy. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Skip down to verse 76. When he says, a new child, he's talking about John the Baptist here. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah takes, in some ways, Mary's thoughts and expands upon them and says, he is for all those around me. He's for, our second point, he is for those who are near me and those who are close to me. He is for our people. And for Zechariah, it's especially the people of Israel. If you would have been the average Jew in Zechariah's time, you would have thought, you know, where is God in all this chaos and where is God in all this mess? Because he has given us certain promises. He has told us certain things are going to happen among us. And I look around in the condition of our people and the state of things among our nation. It's just not going the way we would have expected. The fulfillment of God's promises don't seem to be coming anytime soon. And especially as you thought about the presence of the Roman Empire. These invaders, these absentee landlords, if you will, taking over everything and dictating so many things about your way of life, if you would have been somebody trying to live by the law, you said, this doesn't make any sense. But what does Zechariah say once he realizes what's taking place through his life and through the life of Joseph and Mary and their son who's about to be born? He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Zechariah looks around and says, I believe. I believe that God is for Israel. He is for my people. He is for those around me. And these things are finally going to take place. And so we go from the personal, we expand a little bit more to this nation, to this group of people. But then you get to Luke chapter 2, and in some ways, the greatest fulfillment of Jesus coming into this world being for people is found in Luke chapter 2. Beginning with verse 10, when the angel visits those shepherds who are keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 10, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for who? For all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel takes these previous thoughts from chapter 1 and speaking to these lowly shepherds and says, God is for everyone. God's not just for Israel. God's just not for a select family that he's going to do some special things for. He even tells these shepherds, when you really think about it, I know this passage gets read and quoted so often at this time of year, but can you imagine, don't even consider the fact that it's an angel speaking, but that's big enough, but can you imagine somebody coming up to you, and it's not your family, nobody you know that's having a child, and all of a sudden they say, unto you is born this day a child. Unto you. And shepherds be like, I don't know of any child being born in my family. But they're being told there's a child being born and he is the Savior. And he's not just the Savior for a select few. He's not just the Savior for Israel as they saw themselves as God's chosen people. He is for everyone. He is for all the people. You skip down a little bit later in Luke chapter 2. Simeon, this man that we really know very little about, except for the fact that he gets to see the infant Jesus as he's being presented in the temple. And he knew that this was going, something special like this was going to take place. But listen to his words in Luke chapter 2, verse 28. It says, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of whom? All peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And in case any reader of Luke's gospel might not have caught the message between Mary and Zechariah and what the angel says to the shepherds, here Simeon just makes it clear that this one, he is for both Jew and Gentile. He is for all people. He is the fulfillment of all things for everyone for all time. And at this time of year, in some ways, it's relatively easy to think about because babies have an obvious innocence and a purity and a simplicity about them. There's something unique and even special about thinking about God's gift to us through the life of Christ and God being for us by bringing this baby into the world. But here's another reality. A lot of times as people think about Jesus growing up and becoming a man and living out the rest of his days as an adult and leaving this earth, and after leaving this earth, establishing his church and having his followers, his disciples, many people have the perception as Jesus progressed and became an adult and as he left his mission behind that somehow his mission and his people are no longer for everyone. That they might be for a select few. They might be for a special selection of people. But that God really isn't for all of us. That Christ really isn't behind all of us. Yeah, I think about John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous passage in the Bible. God so loved the world. That's all of us. That he gave his only begotten son. We often read that and quote that. I think sometimes we forget that Jesus reinforces that. John records it for us. But Jesus reinforces that in the very next verse in John 3:17 by saying, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came that the world might be saved. It's in those words that Jesus declares to Nicodemus on that night. And as we have those words passed along to us over the years, Jesus is not against me. Jesus is not against you. Jesus is not against anybody. Jesus is for all of us. No matter who we are, no matter what we have done, no matter what our past might look like, no matter what our present condition may be, Jesus is for us. Jesus wants the best for all of us. And of all the stories in Scripture that maybe illustrates that most clearly, I want us to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, if you have one of our pew Bibles, page 894. I just want to begin by reading John chapter 8, beginning with verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Now there's a whole lot that we could say and preach about from that passage this morning. But the one thing I want to highlight and emphasize for our purpose today is that this woman was all alone, surrounded by people accusing her. And by the way, neither she nor Jesus denied that the accusation against her was true. Now, there's a lot of unanswered questions about a lot of other things going on in this situation, but they didn't deny that. But Jesus, as he sees these people surrounding her, looking down upon her, people who were obviously not for her, people who were flat out against her, Jesus asked the simple question, or challenges everybody there, and says, "If you're without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone." Now, the irony to that statement is that there was one person present in that moment who was without sin, who could have justified casting that stone. That was Jesus himself. And yet the one who stood there, sinlessly perfect in every way, who had been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, tells the woman what? "Neither do I condemn you. I do not condemn you, because as John 3:17 says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came to save the world. I am here for you." The reality of that woman's situation in John chapter 8 is that there were a lot of people who were against her. And this morning, in your life, in my life, you might feel like that there are some people who are against you. And that might even be true. There really might be people against you and against me today. In a much bigger category, however, are people who aren't against you and me, but they're just not really for us. You know, people we don't really have any connection or acquaintance with. We don't have any kind of relationship, any kind of history. We just pass them by. They're complete strangers to us, and we're complete strangers to them. They're not necessarily against us, but we don't really feel like they're for us. I'm here to tell you this today, that no matter how others feel about you and me, what they think about us, what accusations they might hurl, rightly or wrongly, against us, you have one who is without a doubt, unconditionally and universally, for you and for me. And that's Jesus Christ. As Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? There's some irony in that question, isn't there? We could say to Paul, there's a lot of people who are against us. In fact, Paul, there's a lot of people against you as you're writing these very words. Paul would say, yeah. But there's one who's for me, who doesn't condemn me. He is not just something as a gift for me. He is someone who is always for me. And if he's for me, who can be against me? That brings us to our follow this week. For all of us this week, every day, all throughout the year, just simply thank God for being for you. For being your greatest supporter, your greatest encourager, the one who wants to see you thrive more than we could even want for ourselves. And he showed that most clearly by coming and taking on flesh, his son taking on flesh, and as he walked among us and lived with us and lived like us, he constantly showed us that he is for us. But there's another application we need to make of all this. We need to be people, I need to be someone who is for others. All others. We have a world in which it's so easy to find strife and animosity and anger and hatred and unkindness. And maybe, just maybe, for a few brief days, as people reflect on Christ coming to this earth, maybe we take a step back and reflect on the possibility of living by a better nature. Being a different kind of people. It is easy to be against others. It's even easier to not be for others. As we've thought about discipleship as a church in 2019, one of the best ways that I can be like Christ is to be for everyone else. To be somebody who wants the best for everyone else. To be Christ through my life and my example. So be someone who is for others, all others. And know that God is for you. This morning, if you have any doubt about that, I hope that something we've said or done today has opened your eyes and opened your heart to the bigness, the largeness of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Jesus, he came and he lived for us. And as he lived, he showed that he was for us. But he also died because he's for us. And through his death and through his resurrection, he gave us the hope, the promise of an everlasting life, and a life that is always going to be for us as well. And of all the things we can look forward to in eternity, It's to be in the presence of others and to be in the presence of God Himself. And to think there is no one who will ever be against me ever again. And to experience love in ways in which we only get a glimpse of in this life. This morning, if you need to give your life to Christ, to have your sins washed away, to be buried with Him in baptism, to be raised up to a new life, we hope that you make that decision today. For those of us who are disciples, let us be for one another, let us be for all others. And if we can be for you today, to support or encourage or pray for you in some way, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.